Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. Good morning to 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg area, 91.1 Glasgow, Hinesville, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. It's good to be with you all again after a short little break for us. We are excited to be back in the studio. We sure missed you guys last week, and hopefully you enjoyed and was edified by those sermons and specials that were played. And we just appreciate you all understanding for taking off those 2 weeks of shutdown. And so we are just excited for what God's doing, what God has been doing, and what God's about to do. And we're just stirred in our spirit on the moving of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in the earth. But it is sure good to be back with you guys. And we're just excited to be back into studio. If you want to interact or engage with the broadcast, you can text me at 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. We are going to do that drawing for the trivia that we did not get to by the end of the shutdown or the beginning of the shutdown. So we got that today. We start a whole new two-week period again for these 2 weeks. You can get your name in twice every 2 weeks for the trivia drawing. And again, my number is 270-230-6337 to engage, interact. You got a Bible question for us? Maybe you've been studying your word over the break and you say, I got a question. I don't get it. Or I just need a little bit more explanation, or I can't figure this out. I'm not saying we have all the answers, but we will sure think through it with you and try to find whatever answer we can. So it's Monday. So Miss Gretchen, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well.
Amen. Brother Jason, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Happy to be here. Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good.
How was your all's 4th of July?
It was good.
Real good.
Yeah?
Noisy.
Noisy? Yeah, we honestly didn't do a whole lot. We went to Hannah and Ethan's one night, and they shot off fireworks. I was with the kiddos. I babysitted. I was trying to keep Hannah's couch alive, because little Brett with markers...
Oh my God!
It was pretty close.
He's already took a Sharpie to my white coffee table. So
well,
had to use magic eraser on that one.
It was kind of like I was playing defense. So you know, I had your both legs stretched out, your arms stretched out, and trying to keep them on the coloring paper between him and Ivy. So that was my full time job. But I heard them, and they sounded really nice. But it was an awesome evening that night. Get to hang out with them. And then we got to Rumble Ober Ruff. That was always a great night. Their crazy potato. I don't know what food truck it was, but they had crazy potato. Like, they spiraled them. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're cooking your potatoes with a drill, you know they're going to be good.
You can do a hot dog that way.
Yeah, a hot dog?
Oh, yeah.
I never had that. How's that stay together? Like, if you cut it that thin.
Well, you just have to be careful.
Have you done it?
Oh, yeah. But now I've got a spiral dog maker. That
is that on Amazon? This is interesting.
I think I bought it on Amazon. Yeah, I think I did.
Yeah. Well,
it does a good job.
Well, I had a crazy potato.
I haven't done it in a while, but you can.
You should do that for youth one night.
It's slow because you have to do each one.
Well, you have all day before.
Yeah. It's true.
I had a crazy potato, had cheese and bacon and barbecue on top, and it was really good. And so it was a good night there, but happy late 4th of July to everybody. Happy late birthday to America. Hallelujah. And surely we are getting geared up for the 2024 election cycle. It's in full out. I know we've been covering all the way from the debate, and it sure looks like the Democratic Party's kind of up in a confusion right now. They want President Biden to drop out. President Biden say he's not. I don't know what's going to happen there. And then Nancy Pelosi, I think her statement was after the debate that President Trump has dementia. Mm-hmm. I think that was the quote. Former President Trump has dementia, and I'm just like, did you not see the debate? I don't think former President Trump did a phenomenal job during the debate, but if you looked at the other side and couldn't find any kind of criticism on that side too, we're blinded at that point. And so a lot of the Democratic Party has been out there. So we're in the middle of this cycle in America. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying just for the protection of our nation in reality, because whenever the world sees a world leader that weak and unable to carry on a conversation and have a fluent thing, it's always an invitation. And so we just need to be praying for the protection of our nation, for us to make the right decision. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not telling you who not to vote for. I'm saying you need to be prayerful about who to vote for, because who we vote for is very important. And who's in the Oval Office, I get it. My hope does not rest on him. My peace does not rest upon them. I know the world would not be changed because who sits in that chair. But also I think we're tasked with the responsibility to make good, godly decisions when we vote. And so we're in the middle of that. And so it's been a great, eventful week. But if you've been keeping up with the news, you've seen the turmoil and the back and the forth of what the Democratic Party is going to be doing. Coming, is it August, Jason?
Yeah, their convention is August.
Yeah. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, we're not going to stay on this the whole time. Your delegates still have to vote, right?
Yeah, and the Democratic Party is very different from the Republican.
Yeah.
They have super delegates.
Obviously.
Yeah. They have super delegates, the party bigwigs that their votes count more, which sounds very socialistic, but...
I thought it was all about...
The people, no.
Well, I better hush. I'm trying not to get on this whole time. But from what I understand, though, like, even if President Biden don't want to drop out of the race, the delegates can put him out of the race. Is that correct?
Some states, I think, each state is different, but I think there are certain states where those votes are pledged to him from the primary.
Okay.
And they could only be changed if he were to die or...
Commit suicide.
Yeah, commit suicide. Or if the 25th Amendment is invoked.
Yeah. I don't think I really don't think they'll invoke the 25th Amendment myself.
They would have to admit that there's has a mental problem.
Well, I think they're admitting that to an extent now. Some of them are. Like that there's... And again, this is not to... This isn't to bash them. Actually, I mean, I watched the debate and there was a big part of me that kind of felt sorry for him because you could tell he was really suffering and struggling in some areas. But it's going to be interesting coming in this next few months of what unravels. And, you know, there's been a lot of names still thrown out there. We talked about a few. A lot of people say Michelle Obama would be the front runner to try to get in there. Supposedly she says she won't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. Gavin Newsom has been thrown out there quite a bit too. Mm-hmm. Cory Booker's thrown out there several times now. You know, it is going to be hard because I think Michelle Obama would be very hard to beat with her popularity among young people and those. And she can run off her husband's popularity in a lot of areas. And then Gavin Newsom, I think his difficulty would be his liberal record. He've had difficulty getting the swing Democratic vote. Mm-hmm. I think that moderate, he would be really struggling with that. For the Democratic Party, Cory Booker, I'm not for sure how. I don't know how that would happen. I don't know how that would unravel for them.
I don't know. I don't know enough about him to give it a little opinion, but
yeah,
but,
that's kind of like I don't think he is as liberal as say mm-hmm. Gavin Newsom is, or progressive, you could say. But I don't know. It's definitely going to be a couple of, in reality, they got to figure something out with the next month.
Well, the big thing is Kamala Harris has, Vice President Harris has, you know, she's pretty upset that they're not really considering her, and so she's, you know, making a lot of noise behind the scenes. So, you know, that's going to be an issue as well.
But nobody's seen her.
Well, that's true.
I mean, like, she don't do anything. Like, you never hear her give speeches. You never...
Oh, I've heard some of them.
Well, we try not to listen. And so, but, like, you know, there's a lot of issues with that one, though. I mean, like, Has there?
Well, they all have issues, big issues. But within the party, I don't know. You know what? I don't know what the rest of the Democrats think. I think, you know, obviously, you know, Vice President Harris did not have much popularity before the election. She was the first primary candidate to drop out in 2020.
Yeah.
But, you know, she was garnering like, you know, 2% of the vote or less than 2%, yeah. I think.
And her approval rating as vice president has been dismal, right. Yeah. To say the least.
But if you're the sitting vice president, you do have a legitimate claim, you know,
yeah.
to step forward, especially if the 25th Amendment is invoked.
But now on the flip side, too, though, let's go to former President Trump.
Yep.
I feel like this is a moment to where he could possibly, like, separate himself in this race a little bit more if he would focus a little bit more on policy and a little bit less on attacks. Like, whenever that kind of debate happened a week and a half ago, you don't have to throw personal attacks out there. Like, you know.
I thought he did pretty good. I mean, I didn't watch the whole thing.
But
I've seen clips here and there. And he's going to, you know, throw jabs.
But it's like, give me policy. Like, we know his economic system was really good in 2019 and early 2020 before COVID. Like, the economy was thriving. It was flourishing. Gas was way down. All these things. Mm-hmm. But, like, at this moment, you have a window. And I'm playing political analyst here for a second. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not endorsing anybody. I'm just playing political analyst. Is you have this window to start reaching swing Democratic voters, those moderate ones. And they're going to be reached by policy that is just in their face. They're not going to be swayed because you do a personal jab. They're going to be swayed whenever you realize they really get the point, like, well, we've been told he's really not had no policy or his policy is horrible. Throw them a policy out there they can't deny. Like, that just woos them. And that's kind of like, I feel like that's the thing we've lost in politics over the last 12 to 16 years is we've left policy. Like, it's all about personal attacks. It's all about snaps. It's like jabs. It's this. It's trying to tell each other how bad we are. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to vote on you because you convinced me other guy's bad. I'm going to vote for you if you can convince me your policies are effective and you are voting in morality and you are going to line up with my political stances. And
I think that's the way it's been that way. Last few elections, it's been that way. Bad.
Yeah. And apparently it works because they continue to do it.
Yeah. Well, I think it does anyway.
Well, but it's not working because it's dividing our country even worse.
Well, it is, but it's effective to get that particular person to win.
Yeah. But at this point, you're just solidifying and being more divisive. Like, mm-hmm. And that's where we've got to come to. I don't know. I just think there's a door open, especially as much turmoil and chaos there seems to be in one party. Like, there's a door right there. Like, and so if I was a political analyst, I'd be like, let's go after them. Like, let's really go after it and lay it. Because there's no denying. Like, this isn't even an endorsement. Like, the economy was thriving in 2018, 2019, early 2020. It was absolutely thriving. I mean, gas was getting down to like $1.17, $1.18, $1.50. And everybody was prospering, really. I mean, jobs were thriving. We were America first in a lot of areas in the sense of industrial things. So,
yeah,
it's gonna get a lot more heated.
Well, in the debate format, you know, these news agencies can say what they want to, but they prefer the name calling and stuff like that as well because it gets them viewership,
better ratings.
Absolutely, but
when you talk about policy, that's why the State of the Union address now, you know, the viewership has declined over the years because it's more of a discussion about policy, theoretically anyway, and so people tune out.
Mm-hmm.
They tune in more for the mudslinging and things like that. You know, so the debate format
reality shows
is not really set up to discuss policy. They act like it is, but it's not.
Now, interesting take here. Do you think that is a consequence of the type of society we live in with TikTok and Facebook and reality television?
It's getting worse, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And like that's how we process things and mm-hmm. it's clickbait. I mean, in reality, and that's not a bad word. That just means it's baiting me into click on it. Like, it's wooing me. And so, Yeah.
Yeah, it works.
I can see that, but it's not helping the nation.
No, it's not.
And sooner or later, we're going to figure out how do we get this, because a nation divided against itself will fall. I mean, we will fall. And if we continue this much divisiveness, and I do think media is a lot to blame. I don't disagree there, because they fuel in a lot of areas on the conservative and liberal side both. Like, I kind of miss the old school news of just the facts, you know. So we're not a news station, really. We talk about things and we educate, but I'm not telling you who to vote for or not. I'm just trying to play political analyst for a second. Because it is a hot topic over last week. Like, and I know we've been out, so it has been a hot topic with what the Democratic Party is going to do moving into this next phase right before the Democratic Convention in August. And so...
Before we move on, I wanted to say hello to a special listener.
Mm-hmm.
I got a visit this week. I was out working in my barn, and I was filthy, hot.
Yeah.
And a car drove up, and I met Cameron. He's a listener down in the Patesville area.
Okay.
And so I just really enjoyed seeing him, and he really loves listening to Box 2 Radio. So
now, was that his?
Hi, Cameron.
Was that his mother he was with?
No, his grandmother.
Grandmother, okay.
Mm-hmm. Jane Jackson.
That was Miss Jane?
Uh-huh.
I had a book package for her. I didn't know that was her. I've been trying to get her address.
Well, I know we have it because she gets our newsletter. So
okay, so we do have it.
So we have it. And so we'll need to look that up, and we'll get it to you. I asked her if she'd gotten it yet, so she, because I was thinking that she had won. So I really enjoyed seeing Miss Jane and Cameron.
Well, we was in the middle of moving, and I was walking in the maintenance building to grab something. So I was hot, sweaty, and out of breath. and she had asked if I knew where Miss Gretchen lived, and I said, sure. And so, but I didn't know that was Miss Jane. So I'm sorry, I didn't know who you were, Miss Jane. And it was in the hot, sweaty day. So
there was a few of those last week.
There definitely was. All right, Hannah, do you know where we're tabbed at? It's been a week. It has been a week.
I have it tabbed, and I hope it's right, because it has been a week. But my tab is on verse 21 of chapter 2.
Of 22. 21 of 2? My gosh, we're flying through, James. All right, so here we go.
Chapter 2, verse 21.
Yep. let's read 20 just to give context. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now,
I love that part there.
Friend of God?
Yes.
Yeah. Reminds me of that song.
Yeah.
I'm a friend of God.
Israel Houghton did that first, right?
And I then, think so.
Now, my favorite version was the Kraft Family. you know, I've been listening to Kraft Family lately a lot more. All right, so now people will take this verse and say, well, Abraham was justified by works, therefore we must be justified by works. But I don't think that's what James is necessarily saying here. I think you have to see the context, because James is trying to get us to understand what? If we say we have faith, but there is no works to show our faith, is our faith really alive or is our faith really dead? So the faith is not earned by the works. The faith is demonstrated by the works.
Mm.
And I believe James is telling us here that Abraham showed his faith because he was willing to lay down Isaac, if that's what necessary. He was not just talking the talk. He was willing to walk the walk, and he was justified because his faith was proven real whenever he was willing to lay down Isaac, if that's what was necessarily demanded of him. And for me, it wasn't saying like Abraham was saved by his works. I think he was saying Abraham, our father, justified by works. He was saying it's like he solidified his faith by his works.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He showed it. So anybody else get? There's a lot here. Make yourself at home.
I think you covered
it. You said it well.
So then, verse 22, though, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I do love how James says that there. I'm reading from the ESV. What's the 22 in the King James say?
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect.
Yeah, I thought it was made perfect. Figured, because it's completed, made whole. Mm-hmm. And I love how James says that, because our faith is not made whole or complete until it's coupled with works. Again, I'm not going to be able to deliver my works to the Father and expect me to get entrance into the kingdom because of my works. It's by grace. It's by the cross. But if my faith never has production, my faith is never alive. Mm-hmm. Because it's like the Bible tells us several times in the gospel, the kingdom of God is like a small seed that starts out really small, but then it's what's supposed to grow really big, and it's going to produce this tree, and I'm going to become the tree because the kingdom of God is growing out of me, and the birds of the city and the birds of the community will nest in its branches. So that's telling me that my faith may start out small, but it has to give production. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is very big on production. Remember when he cursed the fig tree?
Mm-hmm.
It was because it was producing nothing. And if your faith is not producing works, then your faith is not complete and it's not whole. And that does not mean that I get to heaven and the Lord says, why should you get in here? Which that's really not how this question's going to go. And if I say, well, I prayed 3 hours a day. I served food to the homeless for 6 days a week. And I think we have to be extremely careful if we think that's what's going to, because that's the only thing that's what James is telling us. I think he's saying without works, our faith really isn't complete because it's not being made active or alive, because our faith does have to be active.
Mm-hmm. To me, this would be, which not everybody on that's listening on here listened to the sermon yesterday, but Brother Rick's sermon that he was talking about with, you know, being in the faith, but being so stagnant and being mm-hmm. not moving, not
sitting down.
Just, yes. Mm-hmm. Not putting step to your walk, just being still. Because he was talking about how the things that you're desiring more from the Lord are going to come when you take that step. When you do those things that he's calling you to do, then he's going to give you the things that you need, not when you're just sitting still. So
absolutely. Also, when he was talking about, you know, the world sees a lot from us whenever they see us going through a hard situation and we still stay the course and we're still mm-hmm. operating in faith and we're still walking by faith and we're still marching and loving the Lord. To me, that's a work. Mm-hmm. Like that is patience at a work in our life. That's long suffering. That's perseverance. That's endurance. Works is not just feeding the homeless. Like,
mm-hmm. right.
Yeah. So Jason, was you going to say something?
No. No.
Looked like he was getting ready to.
I just said, amen.
Amen.
You know, sometimes when you might not know a whole lot about somebody's spiritual walk. Say you don't really, you've not had those conversations with a person. Maybe you don't really, you're not a part of the same church family. You don't always have those conversations, but you still see fruit in their life. Mm-hmm. I was talking with someone about a neighbor that I had growing up, and she ended up passing away really tragically, actually, an allergic reaction. But someone was asking me if she was saved, and I said, you know, I don't know, but I recognized fruit in her life of, she would take the time to teach things, and she had patience, and she had all of these, I mean, fruit of the Spirit. And I think that she did go to church. I did know that she went to church and things like that, but I think that's important for people to be able to see those fruits in our life that were, you know, it might not look the same as going to a soup kitchen or going out and doing these things, but when people are making a lasting impact in another person's life, that shows the fruit that's in their life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It does. And I think we have to be careful to get too exclusive with
the burning ones are the loudest ones, or the burning ones are the most exuberant ones, or the burning ones are the ones always out front. Like, and I'm not talking about just in the sanctuary. I'm just talking like those, because there's a lot of times there's a lot of people behind the scenes doing the small things that are burning for the Lord as much as a loud one who's behind a microphone. Or and I think that, you know, I think there's a lot in that of character.
Well, just the example of verse 25, you know, when it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And I think it's because, you know, she recognized the hand of God upon the Israelites and knew that their God was there, just the testimony of how God had, you know, worked in the lives of the Israelites, you know, it went abroad and it was spoken of, and she recognized it and saw it. And so it's kind of like, I think I want to be a part of this group.
Even a prostitute was able to see it.
So the faith comes first, you know, in other words, she believed that this was the God of creation. And then she did something. Mm-hmm. You know, Abraham believed God would deliver Isaac, but he still acted. So I think the faith comes first, and then the works is a sort of outpouring of that faith.
Yeah, it's the production. Mm-hmm. It's the production from your faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tomorrow, we're going to dive deeper into, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, 24. I don't want to do that injustice, because there does seem to be some seemingly contradiction in that, like, because Paul says we're justified by faith alone. So is Paul and James in conflict here? I do not think so at all.
John Wesley doesn't either.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't.
I was just reading ahead a little bit on what he said about that. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that I don't think they're in contradiction whatsoever.
No.
Pastor Adam says, how do we show the works and look different than the world? There are many atheists that show works. I think that the works, let's do this. Let's handle that question after the Kingdom Corner, because I think there is some things to discuss there before we get into the other questions we got for the day. This is a good question, Pastor Adam. But we're going to go to break right now, read our first trivia question. Let me grab this over here. Again, when we come back from the break, right before we'll go into the Kingdom Corner, right before that, we'll draw for the last trivia winner. Then we'll answer that question, Pastor Adam. And then our guest for this morning at 8:30 is going to be Dr. Grady McMurtry. He's going to be back on with us. So Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What was the name of Samson's father? What was the name of Samson's father? 270-257-2689. If you want to text or engage and ask a Bible question, 270-230-6337. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Vox 2 Radio on the Vox 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We got our answer for the trivia question of the day. It was Manoah. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got that correct, so he's got his name one time in for this two-week drawing. We're getting ready to go right into this spinny wheel. We're going to spin for the last 2 weeks here. We'll see who gets the trivia from last week. Drum roll here. It is Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it correct. Well, she got it right. Yeah, she did. But she won the spinny wheel. All right, she won it. So congratulations, Miss Elizabeth. Hallelujah. All right, Hannah, you ready to take us off into the Kingdom Corner for this morning? Then we're going to get right into Pastor Adam's question and the questions for today. Don't forget Dr. Grady McMurtry on at 8:30 this morning. All right, Miss Hannah.
Yes, so I'm in Proverbs 11:11 this morning. So this reads in this verse, and I'll read a couple verses after. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So I don't know if I'll make it to those later verses, but I think that all of those kind of back each other up. And I think that it's interesting, and these are good verses that back up honestly what we talked about today. When I picked these verses, I was thinking about the election and the different things going on in our country right now. But we see here just the power of what the word says. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And here it goes along with what we were talking about earlier, I think, of how this slandering, this cursing, the going back and forth and making jabs at one another, what it does, it is detrimental to a city, but not only a city, a country. It goes on and on at whatever level it's happening. And I think that this is why, and then it talks about the blessing, though, the blessing of the upright by the blessing, or another word for that in the Strong's is prosperity or thriving. By the prosperity of the upright, a city is exalted, a city is lifted up, and the city will be thriving when the righteous is thriving. And so that's kind of along the lines of what we've talked about in other conversations as well, with when the church gets on board with the mission of the kingdom, when the church is thriving, truly thriving, then the rest of the community it is going to thrive as well. And so I just think that this is a charge and a challenge for us as the church to pray this for our communities, pray this for our city, that whatever areas that aren't thriving in the lives of the righteous, or upright, as this version says, the upright people, the people who know Jesus, the people who have a revelation of Jesus, and are walking in righteousness, to speak forth and to put works to our faith, to stand out, to do the thing that the Lord's calling us to do, to thrive, to not just live below the means that God's called us to live, but to live above and beyond, to live life abundantly. And then this other, the mouth of the wicked, is the spoken words of the wicked. And so the more that the church stays silent, the more that the wicked is going to be speaking out. And those words any words have power. I mean, we're going to get into that with James even more about how the tongue has so much power. And we see that playing out in our local communities. We see that play out in our country, of when the upright, the righteous, is being silent and not stepping out, not shining bright, that the ones who are wicked, they will speak out, and those words will bring a divisiveness. Those words will actually, when I looked at the Strong, said to a double-edged sword. So just like the word of God, it can cut through, and it's more powerful than any words, but the other words, they're also powerful. They're nowhere close to as powerful as the word of God. If we would speak forth the word of God, speak forth the truth, then there would be there's no battle at all, because those words are life. And when we put action and live out the word, it's even more powerful than when we speak it. But I like this proverb a lot. I think that the verses that come after that just back it up even more. It gives us more wisdom on when we speak, and when we are living our life, how to stay away from slandering, how to stay away from this wicked speech, and how to carry out and walk in integrity, and how much it can influence a city and a community.
Amen?
Okay. Just making sure I wasn't cutting anything off. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff. Amen. All right, let's get to Pastor Adam's question here, too. How do we show the works and look different than the world? There are many atheists that show works. I think you have to discern what the works are. If we're just saying works are benevolent things, then benevolent things can look similar whether you're doing it for the Lord or not doing it for the Lord, such as
if you're going out and giving cheeseburgers to hungry people. Mm-hmm. All right, that's going to look the same whether you're a believer or not believer. But I don't think that's just the works that he's talking about here. I think those are benevolence, and I think that can be a work or a fruit of the Spirit. But I think the works are putting feet to our faith. So if we're saying we are disciples of Christ, then we're going to love our enemies. If we are disciples of Christ, if we're followers of Christ, we're going to forgive those who persecute against us. If we're disciples of Christ, then we're going to have patience and perseverance and endurance and kindness and meekness, beatitudes.
It's obvious, though, that the works are not what saves us.
No.
So, you know, judging the works, you know, that's okay. I mean, that's good works. That's not so good works.
Yeah.
That's, you know, like that's the hay and the stubble, you know, that's mentioned, you know.
Sure.
And if it's not done in the right spirit, in the right, you know, as a child of God, then it's going to burn up.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the salvation part, you know, whether or not that's what we can't judge, you know.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, I think Adam's just asking us, how do we look different? Like, how does it different? How do we stand out? And I really do think we stand out by how we love. Like, they'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our fruit. And I believe, like, they know Noah because he was willing to be radical and obey God, even if everybody else didn't understand it. He built a boat in the middle of nowhere. Like, Abraham, I don't even know, like, if Jason decided tomorrow he's going to take one of his sons up to a mountain to sacrifice, I don't know how I process that. I may call the police on him. Like, he's getting ready to take out his son. Like, you know, it's a real conversation to have. Like, but Abraham has radical faith, and he wasn't just saying it. He was actually living it.
And there's questions, you know, people that have that, you know, maybe God called you to do something, and other people might say, well, you can't do that. That's not right, you know. But that, you know, that's between, you know. I remember, you know, like in our life, you know, when the Lord called us to do foster care, you know. And I know our parents kind of questioned that, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, and they, you came along and supported us, you know. And, you know, but at first it was kind of hard for them to, you know, think like, you know, what about your children? You know, they was worried about Jason, how I was going to take care of him.
Happened to me.
Yeah.
Well, we went through the same thing when we went through when we did the adoption thing.
So it's.
But you know, I don't even think it is a matter of being radical faith or anything like that. I think it's just obedience.
Yeah.
Just living as Christ would live, mm-hmm. and obeying His commandments. Mm-hmm. When you see someone in need, you meet that need if at all possible. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest as far as separating, you know, what we do as believers from what maybe a benevolent atheist would do. Mm-hmm. I think the Holy Spirit will sort that out as far as how people perceive it and everything like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think our job is just to be obedient. I saw a pastor friend wrote something the other day. He was quoting Martin Luther. He said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Mm. And, you know, so we're not doing it to please God. You know, we're doing it to meet needs. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. Yeah, the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest.
I do agree with the premise of, you know, consistency, that we just day in, day out. Mm-hmm. I do think there's times that God does call us to things other people don't understand.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you better do it.
Now, if I can for a second, let's hang on that for a second before we go to the questions. I do think we should be careful with the phraseology of God told me to do this. Like,
true.
I meet people that every day God's telling them to do something new. And what God's telling them today contradicts what God told them last week. So it's like, I do think when God does call you to these radical things, I don't think they're often, and I don't think they're every day. I actually agree with what Jason was saying on a lot of times it's consistently just following the word. Like, He's given us this roadmap in the Bible, walking out what He's commissioned us to do, be sensitive and discerning by the Spirit of God that lives in you. But I do think we have to be very wise about this phrase of God told me to do this, or mm-hmm. Holy Spirit said to do this. Like, I do think he's talking and I do think he's leading, but I don't think it's as often as we say he is. And I'm just going to be very honest with that, because I know, especially like in my own life, there's been times God's telling me to, and then 3 years later, I don't think that was the Lord. I think that was me wanting to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing, and then like, I'm seeing almost God told me in the church worldwide, like, think of the nation, like when you hear pastors and leaders, and I think we all do it because we do feel the witness of the Holy Spirit, but I think there's a difference between the witness of the Holy Spirit and him actually speaking to us to do something.
And our emotions.
And our emotions. Mm-hmm. And even like, you know, if he gives us the desires of our hearts and he's wooing our hearts, you know, there's going to be things that we start to desire, but it's not necessarily the Lord, like, verbally speaking from heaven, go build an ark. Like, we have to be careful. And even in the prophetic and even all these things that we are very much a part of and believe in, there comes great responsibility with great gifting. And I think we have to be very cautious. And I think that's one of the reasons he's given us spiritual leaders and he's given us a body surrounding us, because they can hold us accountable. And I almost guarantee you, and I'm going to shut up after this, and y'all can say something where we can go into the questions.
I'll be like Thomas. I'll believe it when I see it.
No, I guarantee you that all of us can think of a person, and I'm not trying to judge them, I'm saying, being honest, that believe they heard something from the Lord, followed it, and their life is much worse now than it was before. They put themselves in an awful, and most of the time they come back, or they've had, I missed it, or something like that. And they were giving warning signs, and they were people telling them, hey, you should probably check this before you wreck yourself. But we all probably can think of a person. I've been that person before that's probably got myself into them. Does that make sense? Like, and if I would have learned to listen to those around me that love me and that are not trying to crush me or persecute me, but literally just trying to help me, then I do agree with Ms. Gretchen, what she said earlier. Like, I'm not trying to take away from that, that if God's calling you something radical, like when you all did foster care, when we had, there was people in my life that did not understand, but there was other people that did. Mm-hmm. And one of those,
and I've been on the other side of that too, where and even in that situation, I knew how God was calling, but I had my feet plowed into the ground.
Oh, hold on.
Holding back. And even like what Brother Rick was preaching yesterday, I feel like some of that was, you know, he was calling like people for salvation, but it was also people that were had gotten saved. I really followed his illustration there about, you know, gotten saved and, you know, had all the experiences, everything, and then just sat down and held under the pew.
Yeah.
because
I'm glad to go to heaven, but
just I'm ready. So now just keep my life at peace and just let me sit here and just wait. You know? And that's actually what I wrote our article for this past newsletter. You know, where a lot of people, you know, we're following, you know, the signs of the time, you know, and the prophecy and all like that, you know. But I just really feel like that the Lord was just saying to me, the signs do look like it can come into the end, but what are we going to do while we wait?
Yeah.
It says to shine, you know.
That's right.
And to just let our light shine. So that's,
And all that to say that I do believe the Holy Spirit's still leading and the Lord is still speaking to his people, but I do think that we have a whole book of direction and guidance.
Mm-hmm. For me, I would say when someone tells me God told me to do this, I almost immediately get a check in my spirit, because you look down through the scriptures, most people...
He's more like me.
Yeah. Well, they just did it. God told them to do something, they just did it.
Sure.
You know, and I think a lot of times we are maybe being a little selfish, and we need to, you know, validate our own feelings or whatever. So we just kind of, or maybe we're doing something that we know people are going to give some pushback on, so we just kind of throw that out there. Well, God said this.
Yeah.
I mean, how are you going to argue with that?
or it's really convenient that God's saying always lines up with our wants. You know, like,
yeah. And I know that's not that's not true all the time, but that's my immediate thought. Just do what God told you to do.
Yeah,
you don't have to tell me. Just do it.
Like, I think there's one time in 18 years of walking with, going to be 19 in August, walking with the Lord and in ministry, that I felt like I could say, I really felt like it was the Lord speaking without hesitation. I mean, just without no hesitation. Mm-hmm. And it was a peculiar situation in my life, a hard season, and it was very pertinent and important word, and I kind of guarded it for a while. But even when, like, for example, when me and Heather come back here, there was some confirmations. But could I ever say that God just directly just up and said, go back to Bethel? I don't know.
Say that in the scripture.
It does. Go back to Bethel.
That's biblical.
But I know, like, I was feeling the leading. And I now, you all tell me what you think here. I think there's a difference between God saying something and the Holy Spirit leading us. I think there's a big difference there. That's how I interpret it differently. Like, there was a propensity in my heart that was changing. There was desires that were changing. My wife had a dream, and then somehow we just ended up preaching here on a Sunday morning, and then it just kind of unraveled from there. But any time through that, I don't know if God ever said, go back. It was just like you could see the doors he was opening.
But I think that's what most people mean when they say this, because that's how God communicates with us, is through those means, even if he's not just straight up saying it audibly, because that he has to communicate with us somehow. Through the Holy Spirit, yeah, through the dreams,
I
through
think that's
the
whole purpose of the Holy Spirit within us, you know, and that's why I always stop and think about that, you know. Even the model prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." You know, I'm an earthen vessel. He's in me. Why is he there to direct me? You know, direct my path. You know, in Proverbs it said, "Acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path."
That's right.
So that's one of his means. Now, you know, I've heard testimonies where I feel like they're right, that they actually heard an audible voice saying, you know, God directed.
And I think that happens.
You know, I do. And I am not as much maybe as some people say, but, you know, but who's for me? And it's not for me to judge, you know.
Yeah.
He has not spoken to me in an audible voice, but I have felt his leading, you know, his directing.
Yeah.
And sometimes maybe it's because I've stopped and acknowledged him, you know, and he's obliged.
Well, now, to what Hannah was saying, I think a lot of people do mean that when they say God speaking and is leading, but I think a lot of people don't, too. I think, like, I heard one person that said that they literally hung out with Jesus in the room for a week, and he unraveled things and spoke things. And am I going to say that doesn't happen? I'm going to walk on caution. Like, you know, I'm very cautious of stuff like that. Like, and if the Lord is, and I've heard people who say in testimonies, like, God's audibly speaks to me every day. I'm just very cautious. That's the only word I can use here, because we don't find that presence even in the scripture. Like, it really isn't there. Like, Jesus said, I must go, because if I don't go, I can't send the comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, we're almost contradicting what Jesus is even saying in the Gospels. Because we really, like, we see where Jesus is speaking to Paul, like, absolutely. But we don't see a tremendous amount where Jesus is speaking in the New Testament. Not saying he don't. I'm saying a tremendous amount.
Right. But to be fair, I think most people, when they say that, what they are meaning is that the Holy Spirit led them.
I agree. A lot of people.
Yeah. I think, and you know, when I encounter people that will say that, people I know and trust and all that, I know that's what they mean. The Holy Spirit is leading me, you know. You know, and I remember when you came back to Bethel. You didn't say those words, but you talked about being led back here or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's what you're talking about, the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you and guiding you. But let me, the Lord does still audibly speak to people.
Absolutely.
But I think in most instances it is a calm assurance that the Holy Spirit has put inside you, and it's almost as if it were an audible voice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I think we have to bring distinction to
sure,
this.
Sure, yeah.
Because cult leaders use this and they control people with it. Bad leadership control people with, well, God told me to do this and God said this over your life. Like, honestly, I didn't, this was not why I brought it up, but I just listened to a 2-hour podcast over IHOP. And mm-hmm. at this point, I just call it for what it is. And
I ate IHOP.
It's not that IHOP. This is a different IHOP.
I was a little disappointed, to be honest with you.
And there was some really concerning things that happened, but also that kind of stuff happens a lot in charismatic and mm-hmm. Pentecostal realms and some other ones of, you know, like, well, God told me to tell you this. And it's always something like, you need to sign up for the 5 a.m. prayer watch because we need more people. So God's telling them to bring more people in. Like, does God lead people? Absolutely. But I think we just have to, mm-hmm. again, for me, it's great responsibility. And yeah. it's like, we're going to have to answer for these things we say. Every word we say, mm-hmm. you know, these things that we say, the Lord's told us to do this. Like, we're going to be accountable for these. And I just want to, if I had to, I'm going to side on caution.
Yeah.
Over, because I realize I'm going to have to be accountable. And if I get up behind a pulpit and I say, the Lord told me to tell you this, and he didn't say this, one day I'm going to be, I'm not saying I'm going to go to hell for it or nothing like that. I'm saying, but I am going to be held accountable for it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be accountable for every idle word.
I know a young woman that was given a careless word.
Mm-hmm.
And the word what the person spoke was, the Lord told me to say this.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been a major stumbling block.
Absolutely.
Because, and I don't think the person that delivered the word was meaning to cause problems or this stumbling block or anything like that, but it was careless.
The girl used carelessness, or she received carelessness?
Received it.
Yeah. And that happens a lot.
Mm-hmm. Now, mm-hmm. the devil has taken that and created this massive stumbling block, and she's, you know, in a lot of deception. But
yeah.
still, the careless word is the source.
And yeah.
So, you know, be careful.
Yeah. And there's accountability for that yeah. one day. And I think that's why the Bible talks about you shouldn't desire to be teachers, like, because the accountability is going to be higher. And when you run around giving words and you give rebukes and you give all these things, which is very common in the American church across the board, we should do it with a lot of weightiness to it and a lot of prayerfulness to it and a lot of word-based theology. But I agree with all of you. I'm not saying that the Lord's not speaking audibly. And I do believe that a lot of people is thinking along the terms of the Holy Spirit's leading me because, again, before we go to break, we're heading that way, and we'll get into the Bible questions for the morning. A lot of times, there's like just seems to be doors opened, or, you know, like we feel this gravitational pull there in this area, which we know that's kind of like the Holy Spirit pulling us. But like something unravels, or there's a door open, or there's another door open, and then like puzzle pieces start to fall into place, and it's just like, you know, sometimes you just see the hand of the Lord preparing your steps. And it does say that, like, you know, he guides the steps of the righteous, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think a lot of that's there too. I think we should be cautious to use the words God told me. Even in a situation like you just said, mm-hmm. what if it wasn't the Lord? And what if we do create a stumbling block for somebody?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we should be fearful to share the word and to
yeah.
share what the Lord says it or what we feel like the Lord's leading us or putting on our hearts or saying to us. But I do think we have to do it with great responsibility and weightiness to it.
Yeah.
Because it is a very heavy thing. Like, it is.
It's like the joke that maybe it actually happened. I don't know. This pastor was praying over people, and he prayed over this man, and he said, the Lord told me that you're going to go on a mission trip you'll be a missionary to Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next one was a lady, and he said, the Lord told me you're going to be a missionary to Asia. She said, well, that's my husband in front of you. How's he going to be a missionary to Europe, and I'm a missionary to Asia? He said, you're all going to be missionaries to your Asia.
Well,
so I don't know if that really happened or not, but
yeah,
you got to be careful.
Yeah,
don't blame it on the Lord.
Yeah, I know another situation where this guy prophesied your children are going to be blessed, mm-hmm. talking in a present sense, like not your future children, your present tense children. And this person doesn't have babies, doesn't have children, and they're kind of up there in years, so they're probably not going to have children.
What happened? Happened to Abraham.
But it was like God said this.
Yeah.
And I just think that's where we have to be careful of. Like, you know, in that situation, like, and I know we got to go to break, but mm-hmm. a lot of times with people's traveling ministers, I'm just going to call it out for what it is. I don't care to call this stuff out because I'm sick of it in the body of Christ. We have what's these pocket full of prophecies. That's what we've got. And we throw them out to different churches. And the reason we can throw them out to different churches because they're going to church to church to church.
And they leave and...
Yeah. And they don't know they prophesied the exact same words to the church before.
Yeah.
And they're given this reproductive word to these churches over and over and over. And they're making thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a night to do this. Why wouldn't you do this? I mean, there was one prophet in Africa. They was in a meeting, and he looked at somebody and said, "How much money you got in your bank account?" And the guy said, "I have $1,500. I think it was in Africa. And he said, "Good, send it all to me, and God will bless you." And he said, "This is the word of the Lord over your life." See what I'm saying? Like, this is where we have to have responsibility, and we have mm-hmm. to have weightiness to this, God told me. And so, like, I feel like at that point, we probably can judge that word, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And what was supposed to hold accountable prophets accountable? Other prophets. I mean, they were supposed to weigh the words, and they were supposed to judge them. So, I didn't realize we was going to get into that deep. I'm sorry. Yeah. Where in the Bible can you find what is commonly known as the Beatitudes? Where in the Bible can you find what is commonly known as the Beatitudes? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, here we are. We are back for this morning. I can't believe we don't have an answer for this trivia question yet. Where is the Beatitudes found? Where in the Bible can you find what is commonly known or called the Beatitudes? 270-257-2689 is the number to call in for there. All righty. We'll actually get into our Bible question here. Greg Carwell says, "My sheep hear my voice." If we know his voice, then we will know somebody is speaking us a true word from God, because it will be a confirmation to whatever God has spoken. If not, the Spirit will check it when we test the spirits.
You know, I've had someone speak something over me, and I just knew it wasn't of the Lord. And
Box 2 Radio, this is Aaron. How may I help you?
I think the key there is mm-hmm. don't let that become any kind of stumbling block or offense or anything like that. Because we don't know the situation of the person giving that word. I'm sure their intentions were absolutely pure. You know, but maybe they're immature in their faith or whatever the case may be. So just what have done is, if it doesn't bear witness with my spirit, I just say okay, and move on.
Yeah.
you know.
And sometimes there's some things that you can just like put on the shelf and just wait.
Yeah. Know? I think there's a lot to unpack here.
Yeah.
Because even in that, like, if you've been walking with the Lord long enough, you kind of know how to have that grace mm-hmm. to say, all right, I don't really feel that connection. I appreciate your thing, but I'm going to kind of move on internally. But I do think I'm going to go back to, even pure-hearted people hurt people.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to be careful with the excuse, well, they did it with a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not saying that we should be terrified of it, but I do think there has to come greater accountability. And that's just and I'm not talking about control. I think there's a difference between control and accountability. Because in the New Testament, it does seemingly look like before prophets prophesied, and I don't even know how we got to the prophecy. We went from God speaking to us to prophecy. But even before prophecy was given, it seemed like there was an accountability amongst these other. And if you go back to Elijah and Elisha, they traveled with a school of prophets.
Yeah.
Like, there was a whole school of them. It was like a fish. They were just traveling in a school because they didn't prophesy absent. Elijah was the leader, and the mantle that Elisha received was probably the leadership of the prophets in reality. The mantle represented authority. So he probably received the authority of leading that school of prophets. But if before you prophesy, you got with a group of other prophets and realized, all right, this is what I feel like the Lord is saying. And they can weigh it out, like discerning of the spirit. And so there's
Maybe
a lot there.
Was in his school?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, Zeke. I'm
just kind of wondering, you know. Yeah.
Malachi was
wondering
in there.
How many of them graduated?
Elisha. But, no, and I get it. Like, and I don't want to say, like, everybody, if you ever make a mistake or not like that. But, like, I think there should be a huge weightiness and responsibility because in the Old Testament, if you were proclaiming to be a prophet and you prophesied wrongly, what happened?
You got stoned.
Like, it was a weighty thing. Mm-hmm. They weren't going to go out there just flippantly say something. Mm-hmm. Like, they were going to make sure it was from the Lord. And today, we just don't have no hesitation. Like, was it the pizza or the Holy Spirit? Was it... And then honestly, like, if you get into, like, some of these frauds, they would have people in the parking lot with a earpiece, and they would watch people come in, and they would have the preacher would have an earpiece, and they would earpiece in, like, and he would go out and say, and they would run people's license plates, and they would find information about these people, and they would watch these people, and they would direct the preacher to go prophesy over these people. So this preacher would go up to him and be like, you have two children, you live in this state, and they're like, wow, how does he know this stuff? He must. And then he would prophesy this ridiculous word because now he's got their attention because he's a fraudster and a con man. And those are the kind of things we have to kill in the body of Christ. And but it's all because we've treated the spiritual gifts with such flippancy.
Mm-hmm.
And no responsibility and no accountability to them. We just do everything. And really, for me, I feel like the American church is a lot like the Corinth church. Paul never rebuked him for having gifts, and he never stopped using the gifts. He said, this is how we've got to be responsible over the gifts. Because I feel like the American church, the more I study Corinthians, is way more like the Corinthian church than we'd probably ever want to admit. With, but
I like what Brother Greg said though about my sheep hear my voice. Well, he didn't say it; the Lord did, but he brought it out. But but you know, that the more we are listening for the voice of the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Then you know all the other voices, you know, they are of no consequence. Yeah.
Yep.
And I think, and even just remembering too that they'll know us by our love.
Mm-hmm. Which that goes back to the original question.
We don't want to fall into the same deal that the political field is working in, you know, and just raise up the arms of those that are. Like Moses was in that day, and just, you know, pray for the church and the leaders, and that everybody follows the Spirit and let,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah,
so that we can grow.
And that's where it gets difficult at because, mm-hmm. you know, there's in that when you do follow the Spirit, there's correction that comes, and there's mm-hmm. there's things that have to be readjusted and. And at the end of the day, too, like what Greg's saying and what you all are saying is we have to have the word in us
mm-hmm.
because there's no greater plumb line in the word. Mm-hmm. Like I can misinterpret what I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying. But if the word is telling me not to do it, I can't get around that. Or if somebody prophesies or says something that's contrary to the word, yeah. we can guarantee that's not of the Holy Spirit at that point. Mm-hmm. Because he even said, if even an angel preaches another gospel. Let them be accursed. So, all right, we'll leave this because I'm not trying to be critical of people. I just I just see this great responsibility that has to be had over prophecy. Mm-hmm. And when we say God said, we'll leave number one for Dr. Grady. We'll let him answer that.
I was just thinking that too.
What's number one?
Did snakes have legs before the fall of the curse? Yep. Number five, that would be
a good question for him. Yeah.
Yeah. Number five would be my favorite question.
I'm interested to hear what he has to say about that.
Do you like Southern gospel music? Absolutely. It's probably my favorite.
I don't know why
genre.
Sunday morning when before I went to church and I was doing my devotion and everything, this song came to my mind and it was the Hoppers. It was Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And I was even thinking, like, is there a way you could play it? But I guess it's a little bit different for Southern gospel, but they, of course, they were Southern gospel group. But anyway, that's a powerful song.
Yeah. I mean, I listen to Crab Family a lot this weekend.
The Crab Family, are they Southern gospel?
Well, that's what they grew up in. Uh-huh. I like a lot of their OCDs and stuff. That is really Southern gospel-y. Uh-huh. But I do love Southern gospel music.
I guess, what would you call that? They're the newer.
They're like, they kind of brought Southern gospel into a new era. The Kraft family was like this transitional thing.
Contemporary Southern?
Kind of like, they kind of did. Like,
I don't listen to country music, but I know there's this big argument within country music. Those that are the more pure country. And then those that are more modern.
I don't know if that's still there or not, because honestly, I don't listen to much music. So, period, anymore. So I don't know the whole music industry too much.
Okay. I have like the Hoppers and stuff still out there?
I don't know.
The McCamies?
The Hoppers still hopping around?
Claude may have died. I don't know. I'll Google it. I'll see.
All right. Interesting.
Because this song, I noticed that it was 11 years ago that the YouTube that I was listening to of it. But anyway, that's an amazing song.
Yeah.
So I haven't listened to much Southern gospel. So I have listened to a little bit, I think. Does it sound bluegrass?
No.
Similar bluegrass or country? Or is it just completely...
I don't even really. It has sort of its own sound.
Oh, I know there's a lot of harmony.
Hold on. Southern gospel is not bluegrass music.
No, it's not.
All right. Like, so I love bluegrass music. I'm not a huge fan of bluegrass singing. But I love bluegrass music. I think bluegrass musicians are extremely talented. Harmony, like Southern gospel, is a lot of harmony.
Yeah, I know it's harmony.
Like the quartet, National Quartet Convention.
I think the majority of my listening has came from Mariah.
Yeah, Mariah's a big Southern gospel.
That's where this question kind of originated from. I walked out. She stayed with us some over the week, and I walked out one afternoon, and she and Kelly were on the back porch listening to. I don't even know who it was. Inspirations, maybe? I don't know.
Now, I don't like all Southern gospel music. Let me just clarify
but
that.
You know, but they ended up listening to one of my dad's old favorites, the showdown with Johnny Cook and Vestal Gubin, Looking for a City. But as they were listening to that, I was listening to the music part of it, and it was very good music.
Yeah.
Like, the little guitar riffs and stuff in there, and it was and piano and everything. It was good.
Who's that piano player that?
The blind guy from Gaithers.
No, he was a young guy. He died of a heart attack. Oh my goodness, I never heard such an amazing piano player.
He
was with the. Did he play with the? George Johnson and them, who was all... The
Cathedrals?
Cathedrals.
I don't know.
Oh, golly. Yeah. Actually, I think his son went to Donaldson Christian. I'll have to think about it.
Now, here's what it is, though. Like, it doesn't matter if you're in worship music, Southern gospel music, hymnal, whatever. Each music genre has its own kind of theme, feel.
Yeah.
And so, like, even in worship music... A lot of your worship songs can be done with four chords, and they sound a lot alike. You just play different speeds. So once you kind of get the tempo and everything down and that groove, you can play really good. And that's like Southern gospel too. A lot of their songs are very similar in style, and a lot of it's harmonies, a lot of it's words. So I do like them. I like number four. Let's get in some. Oh, go ahead.
That Anthony Berger. That was.
Oh yeah.
He was. Oh my goodness. To hear him play the piano, it was amazing.
Yeah. Number four, Luke 17:1-2 seems to be a strong warning. Why is this not preached more? Luke 17:1-2.
Okay. We read it?
Yeah.
Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I could kind of go back to what we've been discussing.
Can I read from the ESV? I kind of like how the ESV words this. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. So that sounds very familiar. But I like how they brought up temptations to sin. Like, if I'm causing people to sin, if I'm tempting you, if I'm going up to Jason, being like, Jason, let's go to the bar. Nobody's really going to know.
When sinners entice you, don't give in. Say no.
Is that Rich Mullins?
No, that's a proverb, but my good buddy Robert Wright used to sing that song in chapel.
Old buddy Wright.
Yeah. Well, actually, Brother Bob taught us that song, Brother Bob Walton.
Mm-hmm.
And then Robert would sing it.
Yeah.
As only Robert could back in the day.
I just liked his face. Oh, buddy. Robert White.
Yeah.
What do you call you, Mr. Jace?
Mr. Jace. Yeah.
But that is a good scripture. I meant why. Like, you know, if Hannah's tempting Miss Gretchen to sin, woe unto her. Like, it doesn't, it says woe to them who the temptation whom they come. That's a good one.
And then it goes on, verse 2, better than for him that a millstone be hung around his neck.
Yeah.
Cast into the sea. That's a bad way to die. And he says worse for that.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
That is a strong warning.
Yeah. And in verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying,
let's
I repent.
Let's not read that part.
You must forgive him. That is a strong portion of text, though. Yeah. I will agree. It's a strong warning.
Mm-hmm.
So I know I was joking about the bar, but what is some practical ways that we may tempt people to sin and not realize it? Or an example?
I don't know. I mean, as believers, I would hope that none of us are doing that. But
yeah, I would hope we would realize it. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
When you think about like gossip, you know, where maybe you're
enticing people to come in with you.
Yeah,
I got something I want you to pray about. Would that fall in that category? I mean, I'm joking, but I'm not really.
God bless their heart, but
it said the Keith Southern Green, people's way of insulting people.
Keith Green wrote a track, and it, or it might have been his wife, and it was like there used to be a gossip columnist, you know, that would. And her name was Rona something. But they said this one was Rona Barracuda. And it was like, who to pray for and why? You know?
We will not be doing that at Bethel Fellowship.
Her name was Rona? That's just bad.
It's too much like Corona at this point, like the virus.
Too much bad.
I think there was like I can't remember what the... It was like a comedy show, but in the Rona Barrett, and it was like a gossip column, but their take on it was Rona Barracuda, like she was out to get you.
See,
you
know? The mouth of the wicked causes the city to fall.
Yeah. And anyway, it was she would say, "Who to pray for and why?"
Yeah. So, Do you all think...
Well, let me ask you this. Is he talking to believers here? Because he's speaking unto his disciples. Yeah.
Well, I'd say I think we could all be prone to this. Yeah. I think, though, that we need to check ourselves.
Well, it says, you know, in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, thy brother, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him.
Yeah. I mean, he is talking to his disciples, but mm-hmm. at this point, too, I think he's teaching. It's principles he's giving us.
There's other people there, right?
Yeah. I do think that, well, I'm wondering, do you all think this would include, like, politicians who were making laws to enable abortion and companies that are paying for people to go get abortions? And do you think that is temptation to sin, or do you think mm-hmm. that has anything to do with this?
Or you could even say some of these laws that are being passed nowadays that make it easy for young kids, minors, to begin to transition to another sex or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, definitely like pornography companies, pornography industry that's targeting young kids now.
Drugs that are harming and killing kids.
Yeah. And then I think Miss Gretchen, Greg said it sounds like a really deliberate way to make people sin. Like, I think it, like...
I mean, sex trafficking, we could go on and on.
I think that it would have to be some intentionality here. Like, I don't think it's like if I just slip up and lead somebody, like, into anger. Or, if it's like we joke about, like, if I walked out with my shirt off and somebody... stumbled, you got a lot of problems, like, you know, something like that, like you're unintentionally doing something like that, or you know, you go to the pool and you're swimming and you have your shirt off and somebody looks at you or something like that. Like, I don't think that's it. Like, I don't have to worry about that. But
if somebody were to lust after you,
not me, I'm not talking about just me, but I'm like, you know, like a guy, you know, or something like that. Like, I don't know how. Where does this draw a line at?
Hannah's speechless.
I'm not talking about for me. I mean.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
You know what I mean? Like, if I took my shirt off at the city park or city pond or whatever city pool,
city pond.
I don't have to worry about causing anybody to stumble. Like, that's not something that's my worry. But I'm like saying, when does that draw the line? Like, if you are innocent in that. And you don't really think of anything like that. And, now if a woman's dressing provocative, that could be in there. But maybe she's not dressing provocative, but a guy has a problem.
Yeah, that's the guy with the problem.
So where does that line? That's where I'd have to, like, figure out that. Like, that's where I don't want to go too extreme with this.
Yeah.
Well, I think for the children, though, it would be more like teaching them, intentionally teaching them to dress a certain way or to do these behaviors that are going to harm them.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed the King James used the word offenses, and you said the ESV says
temptation
to sin. So how's that translate?
Well, I think offenses there would translate into, let me see here.
Here's the... interlinear, it says scandal, that says a trap, sticks, a snare, cause of displeasure or sin, occasion to fall, of mm-hmm. stumbling,
okay.
offense, things that offends, stumbling block.
Yeah.
And what is the word little ones? What does that translate?
Weaker, well, let me see. Sometimes it's hard to find them after the...
Little ones.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, at the very end of the verse.
Small.
There.
Least, less, little, small.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Little people. I don't, small, just basically that's what it says, right, Miss Gretchen? Small.
Uh-huh.
Least, little.
So it's not talking about, is it talking about children? Or
I don't think it's talking about, I think that's just an analogy.
I mean,
yeah.
I think
John
just
Wesley just says weaker.
Yeah.
So you don't think this Someone is talking about actual children?
No, I think that, well, the children part we were just talking about, but I think here he says cause one of these little ones to sin. I don't think that's necessarily talking about children. I don't. I think it's talking
someone
about
someone who's younger
new
in the faith.
In the faith.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so to speak.
Or someone, I mean, there is more immature people or mm-hmm. younger people. I mean, it could mean children. I think children definitely mm-hmm. could be encapsulated in that, but yeah. I also think young believers.
Okay.
Because I don't know if he's where he's getting his idea, but John West says weaker believers,
yeah.
weak believers, you know.
Yeah. But, yeah, it is a strong warning, though. So, and I think maybe it's something we should preach every once in a while more. Probably not every Sunday, but.
Well, let me ask this then.
Then we'll go to break.
Okay. Oh, what's time in it? Is he speaking more to his disciples here or to just to the crowd in general, do you think?
I think his greatest audience here is his disciples. But I think it encapsulates a broader principle.
So is this warning more for believers or?
I think this warning's probably going to be geared more towards believers okay. that are going to have a recognition of sin and a layout. But I think it's a principle being taught, woe unto you, even right. to those companies that are leading people into great sin and great offense and great bondage.
You know, and in verse 5, you know, the apostles say, then, Lord, increase our faith. I like what John Wesley says. He said that we may thus.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, well, we got to go to break, and we're going to bring Dr. Grady. We'll just take a quick transition, and we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood on this July 8th, 2024. Dr. Grady McMurtry is on with us with the Creation Worldview. How are you doing, my brother?
Hello?
Dr. Grady, you on with us?
I am.
Hey, how are you doing? How are you doing, doctor?
I am well, thank you.
It's always
I'm looking forward to talking with you today.
Hey, man, it's always a joy to have you on with us. We've got a couple of questions for you this morning. I don't know if you brought something to the table this morning that you had, because you had us all sparked with interest on the cloning last time. We talked about that pretty much for a day or two after. You know, we talked about how much the world cannot handle two of me kind of deal. Be bad if they clone me.
Well, we took a vote and we all agree on that.
Dr. Grady, are you coming after me this quick? All right.
well, yeah.
I'm still team polar bear. All right. So one question.
No sharpened steel, you know.
Oh, all right. So we have a question here. We're going to shoot right into this. Did sure. snakes have legs before the fall?
Well, first of all, God created each creature distinct and so on. We want to make one exception here, which is that the snake in the garden is a unique thing. But when it comes to the creation of the animals that we are aware of today and those that have become extinct in the past, evolutionists like to talk about, well, snakes had legs and then they lost them. There's no evidence for that whatsoever. We have found all kinds of distinct creatures, even with very long bodies, but still have small legs. We even have a reptile in the Baja of Mexico that only has two legs in the front.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no evidence that those legs would have been there and gone away. This typically comes from things like the bones in the back of a whale or the spurs that you'll find in certain snake species, which are strictly for manipulation in mating. These bones are design structures. They are very useful structures. They are not the remnants. That's what evolution is trying to talk about, the remnants, the decay of previous existing information. And if you think about it, of course, that would defeat evolution to begin with, because it would say that things are not coming into existence, that they're disappearing. So in terms of before the fall, the creatures have been made. You know, the land animals are created on day 6. And snakes were created. Snakes and some forms of reptiles had legs, others didn't. So that's not what's happened. It's not because of the fall that they lost anything. Other than we are losing genetic information over time because of the fall. So it's not that snakes had legs before the fall and then lost them. No. God created the creatures as we know of them, either in the fossil record or alive today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Now, I'm just surprised you started off with such an easy question.
Yeah, well, I have to get the ball rolling. All right. Now, I mean, I'm going to come back with my polar bear versus the shark question because I believe you're wrong. All right. I believe you're wrong. I still think it's going to be the polar bear winning. But
Dr. McMurtry, I do have a question from your take on this because you mentioned something about these evolutionists talk about these transition periods or whatever with whales and other animals. How do they explain away the fact that if evolution were true, you would have these long periods of time, because that's their magic formula, their, you know, time, over time, that you would have these long periods of time where you would have these animals that would be in transition, so to speak, half fish, half whatever, you know? And how do they would obviously not be, you know, at an advantage, you know, they would be, you know, at a disadvantage with predators and things like that, right? I mean, how do they explain that away?
Well, the big issue there is that if a creature were halfway from this to that,
yeah.
First of all, there's nothing in the genetic code to allow it. Well, that's just science. Secondly, though, Charles Darwin, you know, had a problem with that himself. You know, he said that, you know, what value would there be to having a structure that was not fully functional and complete, that a creature would continue to add to generation to generation,
right,
until you finally had, say, a working eye. That was one of the big ones for him, was the working eye. But of course, his conclusion was, but it must have happened because we have eyes. And that, okay, of course, is just a totally fairy tale for adults.
Yeah.
You
know, they preach survival of the fittest, but that kind of creature that had a half of a working eye would not be the fittest creature.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the idea of this transition would actually be disadvantageous. It would use resources without function. It would be a drag on the organism.
Yeah.
And I think you have to remember, sorry, there's, and I'll put it this way, we might think of it as two different kinds of evolutionary philosophy. The traditional philosophy, basically Darwinism, although it was not his idea, there were others that had similar ideas, etc. But the concept of the slow and gradual evolution, that little tiny changes over long periods of time brought us success, brought us an increase in intelligence or complexity over time. But the honest evolutionist admits that you can't see it. In the fossil record, we see fully functional creatures, regardless of whether we've ever seen them before, we find them for the first time, etc., but they're fully functional as they are. And so, back about 50, 60 years ago, evolutionists started getting honest about this, and they said, slow and gradual is not what we see. We do not see these millions and millions of supposedly transitional forms. And people like Stephen Jay Gould and Niles Eldridge at Harvard admitted it openly.
Okay.
And they said so, and they came up with the other concept of evolution, which was punctuated equilibria. And I'm sure you all were thinking about this morning when we got up.
Yes, we were.
And the idea of punctuated equilibrium was quite simple. We see the creatures stay the same for, quote-unquote, millions of years, you know.
Right.
Their dating process, of course, are bogus. But, and then suddenly, what happened, according to them, was that going all the way back to the 40s, a guy named Goldschmidt, that a reptile laid an egg and out popped a bird. That was the idea. That suddenly there was massive changes in one generation. And you couldn't see evolution in the fossil record because it only took one generation. Well, he got laughed off the stage, even by his fellow evolutionists. It's called the hopeful monster theory. But Gould and Eldridge refined it. First of all, you notice that evolutionists, when they can't prove something, make the words more complicated to confuse people.
Yeah, so do politicians.
And, well, you know, to mislead, deceive, etc. So, Eldridge Aldrich and Gould came up with the idea that no, but that there was this long period of equilibrium or stasis for these supposed millions of years that animals, this particular kind of animal, that particular kind of animal, didn't change because they were very successful as they were. But then, for some unknown reason, there was a period of 3-4 generations where this is rapid burst of evolution. This is the punctuation, that the equilibrium or stasis, the flat line, was suddenly interrupted for 3 or 4 generations, producing the evolutionary changes to the next creature. And that's why they call it punctuated, meaning it was punctuated by this rapid burst with stasis or equilibrium in between, so that you couldn't see any changes, and that these 3 or 4 generations of rapid bursts were not captured in the fossil record. And that's why you couldn't see it. And so they went from evolution occurs too slow to see to evolution occurs too fast to see. But what is the only logical conclusion from that kind of argument? That kind of argument leads to, well, you just can't see it.
Yeah, right, exactly.
You have to believe it by faith. It's a religion.
Yeah, it definitely is. It's almost laughable when you explain it logically, you know. Whenever,
thank you. I think it's humorous.
It is humorous. I mean, to say that, to go almost full circle, to go from millions and millions of years so gradual that we wouldn't notice, to it happens so quickly that we wouldn't notice. You know, that's
and Darwin himself wrote. He said, if any organ or structure could be proved that could not come about by slow and gradual changes, my theory would completely break down.
Really?
And he said, but of course, then he said, but I can think of no such situation. You know, in his mind, he could justify anything. And in his attempt to prove that this atheistic position, and he knew it was teaching atheism.
Yeah.
So that while he believed in slow and gradual, he said if you could disprove that anything could not have come about by slow and gradual, my theory would completely fall apart. And, of course, Gould and Eldridge, recognizing that, and they were honest. I mean, they were evolutionists, but they were honest evolutionists. I applaud them for that. And then they came up with
that possible?
The equilibrium idea.
Is it possible to be an honest evolutionist?
Yes, I think it is.
Okay.
You know, but when I say honest, what I'm referring to is the fact that they will agree that you can't see it.
Right.
But they still believe by faith that it's true, because the alternative would be for them to believe in a creator God, a supernatural being, designer, creator, God of some sort. And they openly admit, their best philosophers openly admit that that's anathema to them. Lowenstein said, you know, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We have an a priori commitment to naturalism, to atheism, to mechanistic evolution. And so they, the honest ones do admit it.
Yeah. Now, Dr. Grady, if we could, we've got 10 minutes or so here. I'd like to leave evolution for a second. We're going to evolve. And I want to go back to this bioethics thing we were talking about last time, because we did have a lot of conversation around cloning. One of the questions that we had...
I love bioethics, yeah.
Yeah. One of the questions that... Has there been a human being cloned yet?
There were claims to it, but no proof.
Claims, but no proof. What's your gut tell you?
Oh, my gut tells me there's a lot of people trying to do it.
Yeah. Do you think we've done it?
But I don't believe we've done it yet.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean it's not a possibility. But I started off with the idea that, you know, we have been cloning plants for literally millennia.
Mm-hmm.
The cloning of animals became possible a few decades ago, you know, the sheep, Dolly, and so forth. But there's no economic reason to clone animals. Simply because it costs more to clone an animal than to simply allow them to do it themselves.
Uh-huh.
And as I pointed out, there's no reason to clone a human being other than for the benefit of committing murder.
Yeah, but you explained that last time, how you see that.
Well, it's quite simple. Why would you want to clone a human being? The only reason you would want to clone a human, after all, we've got 8 billion of them, it certainly isn't to increase the population. So the only reason that people want to clone a human being would be for the purposes, ultimately, of organ harvesting. So that, and I posit this usually by talking about a guy like, say, a Bill Gates, somebody that's got, you know, untold millions of dollars to spend. And he's a smart guy, he's a wealthy guy, but he knows he's aging. And he knows that ultimately, at some point in time, he's, I'm sorry about that, had a little allergy problem today. But he knows he's going to need a new heart or a new set of lungs or a new pancreas or whatever. And last time I had mentioned that one group is working on transplanting brains. So the reason that you would want to clone a human being would be to have human beings that were younger. As you get older, that you could then harvest parts, because you could just go into the hospital just like you would in a mechanic body shop, pull out the engine, put a new one in, and leave, because there would be no rejection. The tissues would not be rejected as a foreign object. They would be considered what's called selfing, that it's you, and your body would just go right on. You wouldn't need anti-rejection drugs.
But
you wouldn't need long hospital stays.
If the human was cloned, are they cloned as a baby, or is they cloned as a replica of the age they're at now?
Oh, no. You have to start with a single cell.
So what? So they
would have to grow it.
They would grow up and have their own life.
Correct. And they would have their own soul and spirit. They would grow up not with the memories, not with the history and the knowledge of the person who was being cloned. It is only the structure. Now, there is a little knowledge in the DNA that is transferred from individual to individual. But there's a little bit of instinctive information for humans, but mostly it's learned. But remember, they would have different friends. If you read the book, The Boys from Brazil.
The what?
Or see the movie, Gregory Peck. It's called The Boys from Brazil. And they made a movie out of it with Gregory Peck as the German scientist who harvested some skin cells and some blood from Adolf Hitler. And, you know, the old stories about how the Germans that could get out of Europe went to Brazil, right?
Yeah.
And he's trying to clone Hitler. And so what does he do?
Gregory Peck is trying to do that?
Pardon?
Gregory Peck in this movie?
Yeah.
Oh, that was Atticus Finch. That's a long way from...
long way from To Kill a Mockingbird.
Yeah, it was. I'm sorry. I just kind of threw me off there.
But the idea was that in order for these boys that he supposedly cloned from materials from Adolf Hitler, he manipulated their lives in such a way that they would experience life the same way Hitler did. So when they got to a certain age, he had their fathers killed so that they would grow up without a father, you know. They looked like young Hitlers. He's trying to manipulate their lives to generate a new copy of Adolf Hitler because he was a sold-out Nazi, etc. But, of course, it didn't work. That's the problem. You don't clone memories, you don't clone education, though there is some transfer of information with the DNA through epigenetic information and other things, but you're not cloning education, friends, history, etc.
Yeah.
And so it fell apart. And the same thing would be true today. The only reason would be because when the donor was 60 and he needed a new heart, he'd have a clone who was, say, 30 and had a really good heart. And so they'd just transplant it. But if you think about it, ultimately that doesn't work either, because it is an attempt to artificially get immortality.
Yeah.
And what you're really doing ultimately is trying to usurp God's authority. Because if you take a look at Psalm 139, your days God knew before you were, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so by trying to extend life artificially, now I'm not saying that we're not talking about drugs and surgeries and so forth that can help us in our life, but to try to get the longevity of living 200 years or something like that, you're usurping God's authority. Now, God made the human body to be immortal physically in a sinless condition.
Right.
But of course, once sin came into the world, what happens? You have this deteriorating process that continues to snowball.
Yeah.
And so this artificial attempt to get immortality will not work. God is going to make sure it doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm. Sort of a Tower of Babel type thing.
Well, Tower of Babel wasn't trying to get longevity, but Tower of Babel was trying to usurp God's authority.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
And my point is so that God said, enough is enough. I'm going to confound their languages so this is not going to go any further.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. All right.
But the reason for the Tower of Babel situation was because they only spoke one language.
Yeah.
Therefore, if you read the scriptures, it says nothing that is humanly possible will be impossible for them.
Right.
All right. So we got five minutes. I got one more question, Dr. Grady. One more.
Go for it.
5 minutes.
By the way, remember, some of these questions can be answered on our website,
yes,
too, if you just want to go there and get research.
CERN. What's your opinion on CERN?
I beg your pardon?
The CERN thing where it's like the matter participle
yeah.
thing, whatever
C-E-R-N.
It is. CERN. Yeah, CERN.
CERN.
I call it CERN. I don't care. I'm a country boy from McDaniel. We have one caution light. We can call it what we want, Dr. Grady.
Darn right.
Do you think
I
it's,
love you guys.
We love you.
It's a particle collider, is that what it is?
It's called a super collider, that's yeah. another word for
Sounds
it.
Sounds like something from The Flash.
You've been watching too much science fiction. But it is a huge tunnel network.
Uh-huh.
With massive super magnets.
Yeah.
And because of those magnets, we can then accelerate and target individual atoms moving at near light speed. And we smash things together. And what does it prove? It just proves if you smash things together long enough, you can get smaller and smaller pieces.
So we're not opening up dark portals?
No.
Well, that's what I was wondering. I was wondering if we was going to have like dark matter like The Flash, because, you know, whenever it exploded and the lightning hit at the same time, that's how he got a super speed.
Oh, goodness.
Yes, and if you'd like to do that, go running in a thunderstorm sometime and see what happens.
Sorry.
So, but there's a lot of research going on.
There was a lot of concern that
there was.
They were attempting to make
a black hole.
Black hole. Mm-hmm. They actually generated a small black hole that somehow or another we'd all get sucked into it and the Earth and the universe were going to cease to exist. Well, first of all, there's plenty of black holes in the universe just to start with. But they are really created by God with a very useful purpose. And to create a true black hole as we think of it in astronomy, you would need tremendous mass. You wouldn't just need a few particles being bounced into each other. So there's a viable scientific research purpose for these super colliders. But, personal opinion, there's also a lot of waste of money, time, and effort, too.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not concerned about CERN. After all, a few years ago, they thought that they had found the Higgs boson, which was a theoretical particle, supposedly giving us the property of gravity. And they say, oh, we finally found it. And then they said, well, we're 99% sure we found it.
Yeah.
But what we need to do is we need another $1 billion, and we're going to shut it down for a couple of years, and we're going to improve it and make it bigger, better, faster, smarter, whatever, and start it up again. And that's exactly what they did. But it's a way of keeping scientists employed.
This was a lot of conspiracy theories' best friend, and it was like, it's going to suck us all into a dark portal. We're going to open up to the world. We're going to do all these things. And I always like to chat with you about it because it brings some clarity to it and puts to rest some of the ideologies around it. Because I'm with you. I'm joking. I really don't think the Flash is real. Batman possibly, but not the Flash. But I do think that these kind of things run rampant, and we don't bring sober mindedness into it. And the Bible does commission us to be sober minded. And sometimes conspiracy theories take away the sober mindedness.
As Hodgson said at Princeton, looking at it back in the late 1800s, evolution is atheism. That's his whole sentence. He simply said, evolution is atheism, period. Just make a theological judgment. He's absolutely right. You know, evolutionists live by alarmism. They live by trying to frighten people. They live by just because it's the way they can get money. I would like to point out we have a very good governor in the state of Florida. He just recently announced we're not going to allow a textbook to be bought and used in the state of Florida if it promotes global warming.
Oh, wow, that's great.
Absolutely wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
So, global warming is nothing but alarmism to try to control people, get your money, and drive you back into the Stone Age kind of living.
Yeah, yeah.
The truth of the matter is we need nuclear power while we're developing hydrogen power. That's fine. We need to get rid of these all-electric vehicles for the whole population. Now, there's a place for electric vehicles. Electric forklifts, for example, not bad. There's other times when electric vehicles are good, but not as normal transportation for automobiles.
Yeah.
Or trucks or tractors on a farm.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Cree, we're out of time. Give us your website one more time so they can find more information and videos and teachings.
creationworldview.org.
Yeah.
creationworldview.org.
And next time, I would like to pick your brain. I know we really do have to go way over time, but I'd like to pick your brain more about this energy, possibly even not just nuclear reactor, but actually nuclear fusion, and see if that would be a better form of energy too as well.
It would.
Yeah.
Sure.
All righty. Well, Dr. Grady, thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate you, brother. You have a blessed day.
My blessings to you. Bye now.
All right, guys. We love you all. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.